Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Okay, for you, here we are a week past Easter, and you know, the thing is, we love the big events, don't we? There's something about people when there's something in our calendars, right, that we love to work towards an event, because these events act like markers, don't they? I mean, and there's nothing essentially wrong with that. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with like looking forward to big things. In fact, they can be really important. Think about Christmas as an example. You know, my favorite time is of the year, right? There are people and they live amongst us, all right? And they actually get excited in August about Christmas, right? They put things like social media countdowns in the middle of the summer, saying there's only 300 and something days left or whatever until the Santa comes on the big day. Now, if you know, that's definitely not me. And if I'm really honest this morning, I think there is something desperately wrong with people who do that. I think there's a wee want in them, as my granny used to say, all right? Like a wee lack. I mean, what's wrong with you? And I think they do have a wee want, but that's not the point of it. I mean, I think that, you know, there's just something in people, and I'm not taking away from it, but we love the importance of these events, and don't be giving me the old bah humbug. You know, it's like these things pass, you know what I mean? It's just a few weeks later, what happens is you have all this razzmatazz about Christmas, as an example, and then just a few weeks later, is it like the 21st of January? It's the dark, and the rain's bashing off the windows, and it's apparently the worst day of the year is in late January, when everyone is just mildly depressed, and the glimmer of the Christmas lights has long since disappeared. The nights are cold, the nights are long, and we're back dealing with everyday normal stuff. You know, I even know people, and they are Christians, who still had their Christmas trees up in like March. And, you know, if I back in the Charismatics, we would have been casting stuff out of them, you know, but they were holding on to something. And I remember going, that's a wee bit crazy, all right? But there is something about post the event that we come back to, I'm going to say, normal life. All right, do you understand what I mean? And we can build ourselves up like Easter, like here we are a week past Easter, and I'm finishing off our Jesus is Enough series today. It's like, it's a massive event. It's my favorite actually for us as believers. And it's amazing for me that the difference that just one week makes. If I look at social media, right, and I do sometimes, not as much as most of you guys, to be fair, but last weekend, every other post was either, we went away from people's dinners and their dogs to a post about the cross on Good Friday, and then especially Resurrection Sunday, he has risen. And listen to me, when I say all of that is good, I mean it. It's central to who we are, that we celebrate and we mark our festivals because they're anchors for us, and I absolutely agree with that. But it did get me thinking about life. It got me thinking about how we live post these events, because here we are a week past it, and I want to encourage you this morning that it's not just about marking those days and they're gone and we have to wait until next year where we can get excited, but you and I are called to live in the goodness every day of what those days are about. You know, it's a wee bit like, you know, when people are getting married, and it's really exciting, isn't it? You know, when you think about getting married and it's all about the day. I remember when Penny and I got married all those years ago, and it was all about the day and, you know, what people are wearing and the flowers and all this kind of stuff, right? And so much energy and attention, but then the day goes like that. And what we do is we talk about the wedding when really we should be talking about the marriage. Because here I am 20 something years later, okay? And, you know, ironing out all the wrinkles that Penny and I have as a couple, like you guys will have, and getting much better at it now, 20 odd years later. But the point is, what we do is we have to live post that event. But all of our attention at times as people goes into the event, but without thinking about what it's going to be like to walk it out afterwards. And I don't know about you, but here I am a week later from the celebration of Easter, the hope of Easter, the fantastic kind of sense of grounding again in the fact that our King Jesus is alive. And I've already had days this week where I feel like my head and my heart are just bombarded by stuff, by life and all that means. Do you understand what that's like? Or am I, perhaps it's just me and you're all walking on a cloud of glory every day. You know, but I certainly haven't been. It's like I go past and the memes aren't enough. The nice pithy sayings aren't enough. They don't feed me when I'm actually feeling the pressure on a Thursday. You get me? And so I want to say here today is that, you know, we love the miraculous, right? You know, and we love to see these events that are miraculous and we love to live in them, but there's something so much more for you today. So open your heart, because I believe the Lord's going to give you a revelation of grace this morning, of hope this morning, so that, you know, it's not just going to be about woohoo and then, oh, back to normal, but it's actually, we're going to learn how to walk in the light of the work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. Amen. Does that make sense? Hope it does. And so, look, you know, many of us live like we need a miracle. And it's okay if you do need a miracle today. But let me tell you something. The Lord has something so much better for you than simply living from miracle to miracle. Listen to me. We don't want to live from miracle to miracle and event to event. But why? Because we're actually called to live so much better than that. We're called to live in grace and to live like blessed people. Now, what I mean, well, let me ask you the question. Would you rather receive your miracle of healing this morning? And if you need that, I'm praying it over you. But would you, you know, do you want to have those times in your life where you need the miracle of healing, or do you want to live with the blessing of good health? Would you rather have the Lord perform a miracle to pull you out of a financial hole, or do you want to live so blessed financially that he wouldn't ever have to do that? Now, I think when we ask ourselves the question that way, both of those questions, it's obvious, isn't it? It's always better to avoid problems, which is the result of living in the Lord's blessing and grace, than it is to be delivered out of them, which requires a miracle. Now, I read years ago that there are three really important reasons for receiving from God through a blessed life rather than just a life of miracle to miracle, event to event. First of all, blessing prevents crisis, whilst miracles deliver from crisis, all right? And I'm not saying that miracles are bad. If you need one this morning, we are believing with you here in exchange that whatever your need is, right now, in the name of Jesus, you would receive all that you need, okay? But better than just getting over this short-term crisis is to live blessed. That's what the cross was about. Secondly, a blessing is always more abundant in supply than a miracle will ever be. And thirdly, miracles are like a temporary fix, while blessings of the Lord are permanent solutions. Therefore, I want to say to you this morning, if you are living from miracle to miracle, it could mean actually what you're doing is going from crisis to crisis. And I want to help you this morning that grace says there's more for you. The Lord's favor says there's a better way to live. Once a blessing is received in your life from the Lord, there is no force around the world, in the world, about the world, that can stop the blessing of God in your life. Remember that? Wasn't it the story of Balaam and Balak? You know, and Balak's wanting them to curse the people, God's people. It's Numbers 23:20. It says, "Behold, I have received a commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I can't reverse it." Isn't that amazing? It's like, so Balak wants him to curse the people, but because the Lord says they're blessed, there's nothing can stand against them. There's nothing can reverse the blessing that God has spoken over. In fact, the only thing that can stop the blessing of God in your life today is unbelief. It's not trusting the Lord and acting in faith about what grace has done. Balaam's curse couldn't stop the blessing that was on the nation of Israel. Now, we as the spiritual Israel have the blessing and the fullness of grace. And let me tell you this morning, there is nothing, there is no power of hell, no scheme of man. That sounds like a song. Write that down. Those words are brilliant, doesn't it? Can ever pluck me from his hand. There we go. Okay. I don't know where that came from. But there is nothing, okay, on the earth, above the earth, around the earth, that can take away when he says you're blessed, all right, can take that away from you. And the blessing of grace, when it's received in faith, will always trump the curse in your life. Do I get an amen? I love that. I love that sense of going, I don't want to live week to week in the sense of up and down like a fiddler's elbow, but I want to live blessed. So let me help. What is actually the blessing of God? And how do you then receive it this morning? Well, to begin with, let me just say this. The blessing of God is not about stuff and it's not about things. The blessing of God in your life will produce good things, but the blessing isn't the things themselves. Do you hear me in that? Galatians 3:14 says this, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that's you and me, through Jesus. So living in the goodness of the cross means that the promises that the Lord made to Abraham that he received in faith, Okay? We receive those as people outside of the nation of Israel, as Gentiles, we receive those, that we might, it goes on to say, we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So simply through trusting and believing, right, Abraham's blessing has come upon us through faith in Jesus. And actually, the blessing of Abraham, listen to me, was not the things that Abraham possessed. It was not the things that he got. It was not the flocks and herds. That's not the blessing of Abraham. What it was God speaking favor over him. That is the favor that we have today. And when God spoke the favor over Abraham, it produced physical and spiritual abundance in him. That's what the blessing of God is in your life today. And it is irrevocable. When you receive Jesus, okay, he speaks his divine favor over you. He speaks his divine grace over you. That is the blessing of God. And as that outworks in your life, as you receive that word in faith, it produces in you the good fruit around you. It's his divine spoken grace and favor in your life. That's the blessing of God. Now, what we do this morning, if you're listening to me, is when you hear those words this morning, what you have to do is you've got to mix it with faith. All right, you've got to say, Lord, yes, I receive. Remember, there's no conscription for the people of God. He's not going to force it on you today. But there needs to be something in us which responds and says, yes, Lord, I receive that. I receive my healing. I receive my provision. I receive my hope today. I receive my restoration today. I receive my future today, Lord, knowing that my steps are ordered and my path is straight because you are with me. And that's your response. Your response is not simply, yes, Lord, I'm going to work for that. Your response is, yes, Lord, I believe that. That's what Abraham did. And as a result, then that faith, okay, that blessing of God spoken over Abraham mixed with his faith produced an abundant supply in his life. Hope that makes sense to you this morning. How are we doing? Is this making sense? Is this okay? Yeah, that's my hope and my prayer for our church here at Exchange and for anyone else who's listening today on the interweb. I just really pray that today that you will see Jesus in such a transformative way that he will cause you to live in blessing each day. Okay? Living a blessed life because that's what he has for you. That's what grace promises. That's why this morning we can say, thank you, Jesus. That's why this morning we can say, thank you, Lord, for your finished work. Thank you, Lord, for your work of grace in my life, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and your favor in me. Because of that, Lord, I get to live blessed, which was in your heart from the very beginning. So here we are, right? We're looking at the next weeks and months in front of us all. And I love how the word speaks right to us about where we are right now. Can I encourage you as we get post-Easter and we get back into real life, right? This is not a time to shrink back. This is not a time in your life to allow fear to take over. This is a time to say, Lord, thank you that it is your expressed desire that me and my family would live in the fullness of the blessing of the cross and in the favor of Jesus himself. That has to be your declaration today. So me personally, I'm saying I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to give in to fear. I will not open myself up to the influences that are contrary to your revealed truth. And I will set my heart, I will set my mind, I will set my focus and my attention on you, Jesus. Now, let me tell you why that's so important. In Isaiah 26:3, it says you keep him or her in perfect peace, in perfect shalom. Remember I said at the start of this year, I totally believe that that is the word for us in our church this year. It's the completeness and the wholeness of God. And you keep him in perfect completeness and wholeness and fullness when our mind is stayed on you. Because when our mind is stayed on you, it's about our trust. Trust in the Lord forever. The Lord God is an everlasting rock. So this is why I love grace this morning. Because when we keep our eyes and our mind on Jesus, right, what does is grace then elevates Jesus, not us as people. When we keep our mind on Jesus, it's not about performance. It's not about principles. And when we see Jesus, what we see is that his grace is our supply. So that's why there is perfect peace when we keep our minds on Jesus. Why? Because when we see Jesus, we'll see that his grace is supplying to our lives for what we need. for what we're afraid for where we lack, for what we're anxious about. That's why we turn our eyes to Jesus. That's why we keep our eyes on Jesus. As we walk from the cross and we see the resurrection life that he promises us, we have to keep our minds there and our hearts there and our focus there. You know, many years ago when I was starting to really grasp what it meant to live under grace, so I remember asking the Lord, like, what does it mean? What does it actually mean to live under grace? And like, it's a short answer, right? But actually what the Lord says is, if you're conscious of my constant supply to you, then you're living under grace. On the other hand, if you're so conscious of the demand on you to achieve, then you're under the law. If I can put it really simply for you this morning, the principle of grace is supply, while the principle of the law is demand. The law says, you shall, you shall, you shall not, you shall do, you shall not. But when we're under grace this morning, under living in the goodness of the cross, God says, I will do, I have done, I will. You can read about all that in Hebrews 8, actually. So do you see the difference this morning? Under grace, God is the one doing all of the doing and all of the supplying, not you. When you're demand-oriented, though, you see everything as a demand that's placed on you. I have to do this. I have to do that. I have to do the other. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. And what's the result when we live like that? Well, you feel stressed. You feel pressure to perform. You feel pressure to meet people's expectations. You feel pressure to achieve results, which just always seem a little bit beyond you. But when you start to live under grace, under the cross, under that place of resurrection, you start to see the rich supply of heaven itself from God, providing whatever you need, all right, for your situation today, despite the demands that are all around you. There is a supply from heaven. And so you always will be able to walk in peace. You'll always be able to see God's provision. Why? Because your eyes are focused on him. Your eyes are focused on his supply through grace. And in that place, you receive every day and you live blessed. Is that making sense this morning? I hope it is. I guess there's something simple about this message. There's something very simple to hear and quite difficult to actually put into the rhythm of our lives. But we'll never get away from the truth or the facts, which are grace supplies, law demands. And when actually we go from crisis to crisis, I believe, in our lives, or from like sort of, you know, peak, trough, up and down, I think it's because actually in those moments where we're experiencing demand, it's actually we're relying on ourselves. Generally, when we rely on ourselves, we get into a place where we need a miracle. And the Lord says, actually, there's a better way you can live blessed. So I hope you're feeling encouraged. If you are, let us know on the chat and just go, yes, I'm feeling encouraged. Give me a thumbs up. I can't see it anyway, but the guys will pick it up. And would just go, yes, I am feeling just the Lord speak to me and I'm receiving this message well today. So how's your heart? I've told you about mine. I mean, here we are a week past the celebration of the resurrection. How are you doing? Are you worried? Are you anxious? Are you unsure? Are you doing okay? Right in the ordinary bit of your life, all right? I want you to know you can receive from the supply that's constantly flowing towards you today. So for somebody today listening to me, you need healing. Some people need wisdom. Some people need peace for anxious anxiety and fear in their hearts. But right now, like right now in this moment, you can receive it if you can see his supply all around you, giving you everything that you need. In fact, it doesn't matter where you find yourself. It doesn't matter where you are today. The Lord himself meets you and lifts your head up again to see him, his finished work, and to see what he has done for you. That's why we have to, as Isaiah 26:3 says, keep Jesus at the center. Keep our minds and our hearts focused on Jesus at the very center. Because when you see Jesus, okay, your heart will burn and you'll never forget what he has done for you. And so let me just quickly tell you about a story that happens post the cross. Right, and it's one of my favorites, and you've probably heard it before. I have mentioned this situation a few times. I think I preached on it actually, but I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see his beauty. I want you to see his glory. I want you to see his love for you. I want you to see the faith that he has for you. You know, we can talk about lots of things in life. We can talk about our trials, we can talk about our challenges, we can talk about our worries, we can talk about our conditions. But actually, what we behold, what we set our eyes to, is what we will become. That's what the Word tells us. But so when we turn Isaiah 26:3 style and we put our eyes on Jesus and we behold him, it says in the Word that we are being changed into the very same image. Now, in Luke 24, there's a story of two men who know what it's like to have to figure this out. Now, so they're having to figure out from a place of disappointment, a place of insecurity, and a place of being unsure, how they're going to walk in the goodness and the blessing and the favor of Jesus, even though their hearts are in their boots. Now, remember, the blessing of God is not about things. This is about our greatest treasure, and his name is Jesus. Now, this story happens right on the afternoon after they find the empty tomb. So shall we actually read it? If you go to Luke 24, it says that that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, still looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas — we don't know what the other one was called, but this guy was called Cleopas — answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of our women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?'" Verse 27, let's keep going. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going to go farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them." Now listen to this next bit, okay? "When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures to us?' On that day that Jesus rose again," right? These guys were on their way home. They were having a bad day. These guys were like it's all falling apart for them. I think their whole world, in fact, had completely collapsed around them. When I look at these two, they're the absolute epitome of disappointment, and they're the epitome of discouragement. Now, it's in that place that Jesus appears to them. There's something really important, just small facts that I think we can miss, all right? It's like the Lord is not afraid, or the Lord is not put off by where you are right now, okay? All the wrinkles, all the disappointment, all the questions, all the thoughts that you would probably never say out loud because people would think you're half nuts, all the doubts, all the rest of it, all right? He's not afraid of that because his grace is bigger. His grace is bigger and his grace is stronger than any of your doubt, than any of your disappointment, any of your hurt. And so he doesn't ignore them. Jesus doesn't pass these two by and go, "I'm going to go for the people who are like really gung-ho and ready for it," you know? These two doubting folks, just let them go. He draws alongside them and he doesn't ignore them because they're not in a good place, right? I was told for years, if you're not in a good place with the Lord, then you need to buck up your ideas and get yourself into a good place so that the Lord can use you and the Lord can love you. And I just look at these two walking away on the most, probably the worst day of their lives, all right? And the Lord draws. There's a message here for somebody today, isn't there? That's right. Who does the Lord draw alongside? Is it the ones who've got it all together? The ones who are, you know, no. He draws alongside the people who need him the most. The ones who are at rock bottom. The ones who have the doubts. The ones who are disappointed. The ones who are hurt. And the Lord comes right beside them. Now, when he appears to them, we're told that they don't recognize him. Verse 16, it says, he restrained their eyes. Now, why does he do that? Again, this is how we live in the goodness of the cross. This is how we live, not from event to event, but live blessed, right? He's going to show them how to live in the light of his work. Not just them, but us as well. These words are actually written down to encourage you and me today to show us how to live in the light of Jesus' finished work. This is a lesson in life and faith for all of us. You see, it would have been dead easy for the Lord to just to drop another miracle here, wouldn't it? You know, I probably think I would have done that. You know, I mean, he could have done anything. Like the Lord, honestly, when I was reading it this week, I was thinking he could have flown in overhead, right? Appeared in a big puff of smoke. You know what I mean? Come up out of the ground on a riser with lights and music playing. You name it, he could have picked it because he's God. And he could have introduced himself. I am the one, don't be so miserable. It's me. Look, have a look. Lights and smoke machines. And that would have been a miracle. And probably they would have loved it. Miracles, though, are temporary. Whereas living in the blessing and the grace of God is not just an emotional pick-me-up. It's so much more. It's about learning to see Jesus. It's about learning to keep our focus on Jesus. It's about learning to keep Jesus at the center of our life. And in that place, allow his supply to flow to every need that we have. Now, these two are depressed. They are upset. I mean, if you're upset today about some stuff, even disappointed with the Lord, then listen to me. They actually say in verse 21, we thought that he would be the one to deliver Israel. You see, in their minds, they had an idea about what Jesus would be. They had an idea about how Jesus would operate. And we see the whole way through, whether it's Mary and Martha and Lazarus and other people, Jesus continually upsets our view of how he should operate. And that's why he calls us to a life of trust. Now, they clearly, you know, would have been at that time really concerned that the Messiah would come. They were under the back-breaking weight of Roman oppression. They were also suffering from the demands of the religious law. They had actually seen firsthand Jesus perform miracles. So they would have heard him speak and actually see all the miracles that we know, they would have seen him perform them. That's why they say he was mighty in word and deed. So they heard him speak and they saw him do it. And yet, can you imagine what that would be like? It's like you're this close. This close, you know what? You can see it and taste it and touch it, and you're going, this is it, this is the moment. And then all of a sudden, kaput, gone. All of their hopes, all of their dreams, everything has just collapsed completely around them. I imagine them thinking to themselves, so what now? What future do we have? I think as they're walking along, they're probably thinking, oh, flip, we are completely knackered here. I honestly think they probably would have been sick to their very stomach. So the Lord unfolds then in this moment for you and me how to live blessed when that's what's going on. He shows them through miles of study. In fact, it's a 7-mile walk. Verse 27 says, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what does Jesus do? What does Jesus reveal? Does he reveal principle? Does he reveal process? Does he reveal any of the stuff that we love today because it feeds that sense of ego in us of what we're doing? No, he simply shows them himself. He shows how it all points to him. Every word, every image, every prophecy, every hope, they were all about him, and he fulfilled them all for you. He is the center. The whole story from the very beginning was all about him. And so Jesus puts himself back into the center of all of their discussion, all of their thinking, all of their attention, not down here. And like these guys needed a miracle, and the Lord's going, no, I'm lifting you up to show you how to live blessed. When you see me, you'll live blessed. Why? Because there's a supply of grace whenever you have your eyes on me and your heart on me. So in their discussion, in their thinking, in their attention, in their focus, he starts to put himself into that place. And I think that some of us actually need to recalibrate today. If Jesus is not the center of our thinking and our hearts and our attention and who he is and what he has done, then you don't live in the goodness of the cross. You just go from crisis to crisis. I think everything else is just off in our life. It's off kilter, right? We open the door to anxiety and worry and fear. We make ourselves sick, in fact. We live under the weight of shame and guilt, which is never ours in the first place, trying to prove ourselves through a million different things, but never really finding the true purpose and fulfillment that the Lord has for us. So we end up actually disappointed with God, disappointed with ourselves, and disappointed with other people. But there's something so much better for you and I. Are we okay? Are we okay for time? Cool. And let me just finish. I'm going to round this up, but in a couple of minutes, you know. But there's something really cool here at the end, and it's verse 30. So Jesus is going to move on, right? And they say, "No, stay." And when he stays, it's almost like the guest becomes the host, right? I love this. So they think that they are opening, you know, it's like, you know, come and stay with us. You know, you're the guest, but actually Jesus, when he sits down at the table, becomes the host, right? And there's something in that, but I probably don't have time right now. But when he was at the table with him, it says in verse 30, he took the bread, he blessed it. Listen, he takes the bread, he blesses it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And says verse 31, and then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And there he vanished from their sight. Okay? Now remember, there's something incredible here. The verbs that are used in verse 30 here, he takes, he breaks, and he gives. So he takes, he breaks, he gives, are the same form that you find in the upper room when the Lord was doing the taking, it's sort of instituting communion and the Lord's Supper in the first place. It's unmistakable. What's happening here in this moment, at the end of this journey, right, is the first celebration of communion of the Lord's Supper after the resurrection of Jesus. And what's really interesting for me, okay, it's in up until this point, right, they can read about Jesus. They can understand the prophecy. They can understand the old. But it's in that moment of actually partaking, of actually feeding, that their eyes are opened. It's almost like it all falls into place whenever they put, like, remember that I spoke, sometime in the last few months, remember about how he went through for you, how when he takes the bread and he breaks it, it's that picture of, you know, two carcasses being pulled together in covenant, and the Lord walking through that place, and and it's like he doesn't need you to walk through with him because he walked through, so he's keeping the covenant himself. He actually, and Abraham's put into his sleep and all that kind of stuff. It's like, this is my work to do. So he breaks the bread here, and almost like it's like the light switch on, I guess is the best way to put it, and they start to not just go, oh yeah, I understand it in my head, right? I understand it in my head. They now start to have the revelation of Jesus in their heart. And it says they recognized that all he had spoken about was himself. It was almost like in this moment of going, flip, he is the provider. He is the healer. He is everything that we have longed for and everything that we needed. I think some of us don't have that revelation, even under grace. We have a half revelation of Jesus where it's like, yeah, I hear that he's this. I hear that he is the other. But actually, there comes a point in my life where it's me plus Jesus. It's me still trying. And at the last minute or at some point down the journey, I'll bring Jesus back in. But it's in this moment of them sitting down and resting and feeding on Jesus that their eyes go boom and there's revelation. Isn't that incredible? Their eyes were opened and they recognized. And that's the part. That's why the Lord has given us the thing of taking communion every day, not as a ritual, but as a blessing. Because how do you, in real life, okay, real down to brass tacks every day, keep your eye and your focus at some point of your life to center you on Jesus and his finished works so that you live supply-minded and not demand-minded? Well, it's through the communion. Because it's every time we take communion in faith and remember what Jesus did for us, in that moment, I believe that there is revelation for you. There is revelation of Jesus and his grace, and there is supply released into your life in that moment when your heart and your mind and your attention is on Jesus as he takes, breaks, and gives for you. They see him for who he is. It's in that moment of breaking bread that they receive a supply of grace for where they are. Because then it all starts to make sense. Is this okay? Is this good? Is this encouraging? man, I love this stuff. It's just like going, you know, how do I do this in real life? Yeah, I want to live in the goodness of the cross. I don't want to go from miracle to miracle, but to live blessed. How do I do that? But I've got to keep my eyes on Jesus. How? Like, he showed us from a place of disappointment, from a place of anxiety, he showed us how to do it. Eat off my work. Take my body and my blood. In those moments, it will all become clear to you that I am the one that you need, and my supply of grace will never end for you. I love it. Verse 32, just to finish, it says that did our hearts not burn? See what happens here? Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? Their hearts burned. It all started to make sense. They had this sense of, so I think we have this. I think when we hear the word of grace sometimes, particularly people who are hearing it for the first time, there's something in them that lights up and they go, this is truth. And truth is truth, folks, right? Whatever the world says right now, there are things that are true and things that are not. And Jesus himself said in John 14, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. All right. And so Jesus is truth. And there's something that, you know, lights up in us just a little bit when we start to hear the truth of grace. But to live in it, to partake in it, to feel the supply of grace. Well, what we do then is the Lord's given us this gift of communion that every day in our homes, and you know, we do this. I'm not speaking to you from a place of theory. Penny and I take communion every morning, okay, together as a couple. And we just say, thank you, Jesus, for, like, it's not all holy and, like, you know, angels singing around, you know. It's like, let's take communion in faith, believe today that this is God's gift to us. And, you know, I know it's in that moment where actually you can you're receiving and remembering and grounding yourself for everything that's to come. And it's not just about reading and feeling that burning. It's like it all comes together. So their hearts burn, not in a bad way, but with passion, renewed energy, renewed hope. The story that we have today begins with two dejected disciples, but it ends with two fired up witnesses. Jesus was known to them and became revealed to them in the breaking of bread. What they needed, they received as they took communion. So I just want to encourage you, let me finish. Our heart and attention in that moment, okay, when we take communion is on Jesus. It's on his finished work. And in that place, that's Isaiah 26:3, we receive all that we need. As we do that every day, we'll start to see. Remember, in faith, we say, thank you, Lord. I don't need faith for things, right? I don't need faith for things. I need faith for righteousness. Like Abraham said, I've got faith for righteousness. And when I believe that I'm righteous, all the things that I need will flow to me. And that's why it matters that we remember Jesus through the communion every day. Not as a ritual, but as a blessing. So let me finish up. Jesus still meets you on the road today, as it were. We come to Jesus with our own problems. We come to Jesus with our own view, our own vision of what kind of things we should be doing in our lives. We come to him with all of our stuff. But the important thing that we need to learn today from this story on how we live in the goodness of the cross is Jesus tells us, actually, in those moments, he will tell us who he is. He'll tell us what he has done. We will see him, you know. That's why I believe our church matters. We preach Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. And actually in the bread and the wine of communion, what happens? We get this kind of taste of what is our big hope and our big future, which is glory with him. But actually we get to live in the goodness and the blessing of the cross and the resurrection today. So listen, I hope you're blessed. I genuinely do. I hope that this morning there's been something in you that's just gone, yeah, Lord, I'm going to live blessed. I'm going to live a blessed life. Lord, thank you. And I want to pray, if you are in need of a miracle right now, I just pray that you would receive all that you need. But I pray the greater revelation this morning, okay, as we come to take communion. So if you haven't got your stuff, go quickly and get it, because we're going to take communion and believe in that moment that Jesus is going to supply. But I just pray for you this morning that you would know that there is a supply of grace and favor in your life because of Jesus. And I pray that you would start to live more and more in the blessing of that every day. Amen.